tonight we want to conclude our discussion in the series that we have been discussing on the subject of reverence. Today we begin at the last lesson, and that is the subject of reverence for God's Word. I would like you to take tonight to please take your Bible out, and I want to read with you some Old Testament passages that should help us understand why and how reverence for God's Word is demonstrated. We're going to begin in 2 Kings chapter 22 in verse number 11. 2 Kings chapter 22 verse number 11. It says, "Now it happened, when the king heard the words of the book of the law, that he tore his clothes." Verse 13, "Go inquire of the Lord for me, for the people and all of Judah, concerning the words of this book that has been found, for great is the wrath of the Lord that is aroused against us, because our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book, to do according to all that is written." In the same book, in chapter 23, in verses 2 and 3, chapter 23, verse 2 and 3, "The king went up to the house of the Lord with all the men of Judah, and with him all the inhabitants of Judah, of Jerusalem, and the priests and the prophets and all the people, both small and great. And he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant which had been found in the house of God." And then we get down to verse number 21. "Then the king commanded all the people, saying, keep the Passover to the Lord your God, as it is written in the book of the covenant." Verse 25. "Now before him there was no king like him, who turned to the Lord with all of his heart, with all of his soul, with all of his might, according to all the law of Moses, nor after him did any arise like him." Now in these texts that we just read, we're talking about King Josiah. King Josiah came to the throne after the debacle of Manasseh. And Manasseh did much evil. As a matter of fact, all the evil that Manasseh did were going to cause Judah to go into captivity into Babylon. He tried to reform. And while he was trying to reform, he found the book of the law. And when he read the book, he went into deep mourning and lamentation. Why? Because he knew that the people had not kept that law, that they had not done the things that God had required of them and asked them in his covenant. And he knew that they were in line to incur the wrath of God. And so he pleaded for God's mercy. And he went about to change God's laws to make them in accordance with everything the book of the law taught. You see, Josiah understood that reverence for God had to be demonstrated by an obedience to what God had commanded. And he knew that they had not done that. And since he had not done that, then they would incur the wrath of God. And so he changed it. And he went to amend the way that they did things to make sure that they were following that book. Now, let's go fast forward 70 years. 70 years later, they come out of captivity. And we go to the book of Nehemiah. And now they are coming out of captivity. And they are starting over. In Nehemiah, in chapter number 8, in verse 5 and verse 6. "And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people, and when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. Then all the people answered, amen, amen, while lifting up their hands, they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces on the ground." And if you continue reading that text, they stood there from morning till evening. As they, Ezra, read the entire book of the covenant in their hearing. And when they heard it, they cried. Why? Because they knew that even in captivity, many of them had not kept it. And they knew that because of their disobedience, that God had punished them and put them into captivity. So what we see in these Old Testament accounts, that God equated reverence for Him to be directly tied to reverence for His Word. When men were going to show reverence to God, that reverence would be demonstrated in obedience to the covenant. You see, the covenant is an agreement between both parties. God kept His end of the covenant. He promised to bless them. He promised to prosper them. He promised to hear their prayers. He promised to be their God. He promised to never leave them. He kept His part of the bargain up. They did not. And how they demonstrated their irreverence towards God was by their disobedience to what God said. Now let's forward to the New Testament. Let's go over and look at a man named Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. In Acts chapter 10, we're introduced to the first man who's going to be the first Gentile convert. And in verse 2, we read about the character of the man, a devout man who feared God with all of his household, who gave alms generously to the people, and prayed to God always. Verse 22, and they said, Cornelius the centurion, a just man, one who feared God, had a good reputation among all the nation of the Jews, was divinely instructed by a holy angel to summon you to his house and to hear words from you. Now while he was waiting to hear Peter, he went and got his friends, he went and got his relatives, and he brought them all under his house. And in verse 33, here's what he says to Peter. So I sent to you immediately, and you have done well to come. Now therefore, we are all present before God to hear all things commanded of you by God. Here is a man who understands that to please God, he needs to be obedient to what God says. And when Peter preached to him, what did Cornelius do? He obeyed the gospel and became a Christian. Why? Because he understood that respect and reverence for God went beyond moral character. It went beyond good works. It went beyond a good reputation from those outside. It also included a reverence and respect for God's word, and by doing the things that He has said. In Psalms 138 in verse 2, it says, I will worship toward this holy temple and praise your name for your loving kindness and your truth. For you have magnified your word above all your names. One of the things that I've tried to show you that God has been consistent about from the very beginning of time is that when He speaks, He is not just expressing words. He is communicating His will. And what He expects, what He demands, what He commands to be done, is that we hear, we listen, and we obey. If one reverences God's word, that will be the reaction. They will hear, they will believe, and they will obey. There is a phrase that is used over and over in the Bible. Thus saith the Lord. And the phrase says the Lord. It is said 246 times in the Bible. That phrase, thus saith the Lord. In Hebrews 8 and verse 8. Because finding fault with them, He said, Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. This is a Hebrew letter where he was trying to remind the Hebrew Christians that to regret, to go back, to try to escape the persecution in the first century under the Romans and try to escape Christian persecution. If they would try to go back to the old law, that would be a step backward. That would be regression. That every advantage that they had in their relationship to God was because of their relationship with Jesus Christ. And he wanted them to understand that when the Lord spoke, they needed to listen and they needed to obey. I am the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. When God speaks, we need to listen. And God's not going to, you know, I've had people I've talked to in years gone by who said, well, I'll obey God when he comes and talks to me. When he comes and tells me and he appears to me, when he gives me some sign, then I will obey him and then I will do what he asks. But here's the problem. God's already doing it. If you want to hear the voice of God, all you've got to do is open up your Bible and you can hear his voice. When you read this book, it is like you sitting down at a table and talking to God face to face. And all he wants you to do is believe what this book says and obey it. And when you do that, God will save you. God will give you a home in heaven for all eternity. That's all you have to do. You have to respect him. You have to reverence him. And you do that by obeying what he said. It is a fallacy. It is being a hypocrite to claim to love God and deny his teachings and do not follow what he said in his book. Why do you have a Bible if you don't need to follow? Why do we need to read? Why do we need to study? Why do we need to meditate upon it? Why do we need to know it if it does not matter whether we obey it or not? Brethren, God left this book for a reason. You know why he left it? Jeremiah tells us. Jeremiah told us why he left it. It is not a man who walketh to direct his own steps. Jeremiah 10, verse 23. I don't know how to please God without direction. I don't know the mind of God without insight. I don't know what God's thinking without him revealing it to me. And I would not know how to do anything that I do in service to God if I did not have an instruction to go to tell me what to do, how to do it, and when to do it. And if I reverence God, then I will not argue, I will not debate it, I will not try to negotiate, I will not have any doubt, I will not have any reservation, I will just do what God said. You know when I learned this lesson? When I was in my home. You know how my childhood could have been a lot easier on me personally? If I had listened to my parents and did what they told me. I didn't have any problem understanding what they told me. The problem was I didn't want to do that. And so many times I didn't. And when I did, I suffered. You know what? God's trying to tell us the same thing. It doesn't do you any good to hear God. It doesn't do you any good to read that book if you don't have any intention of doing what it says. You're wasting your time. Because it can't profit you. It can't help you unless you put it into practice. You know what, ladies and gentlemen? I know people that can quote pages of the Bible. They quote chapters of the Bible. But they couldn't make the application of enough to save their own life. You see, God wants you to put it to work. He doesn't want you to memorize it, to know it, to quote it. He wants you to live it. Because that demonstrates your reverence for it. Verse 10. Timothy 4, verse 7, but reject profane and unwise fable, and after your side yourself towards godliness. You know, there's things that we wonder about that mean absolutely nothing. They cause division. They cause strife. They cause contention. In my last trip to the Philippines, we encountered a problem where a man was making a doctrine that only a Christian and only a preacher could baptize another person. This question came up in one of the question answer periods that I had. Here's how I answered it. I said, if you were studying the Bible and you wanted to know what God would have you to do, who would you go to? Well, I'd go to a Bible. I'd go to a Christian. Have you ever heard anyone that would obey the gospel by going to an unbeliever? No. I never heard of that. Has that ever happened to you? No. Have you ever heard of a case where a person was converted by an unbeliever and obeyed the gospel by the hand of God? No, I've never heard of that. I said, why are you asking me this question? It's hypothetical. All it does is gender strife. I don't know where Cain's wife came from. I don't know if there are dinosaurs on the ark. I don't know if they had turbines on the ark. I don't know. But I ain't going to worry about it. What God hasn't told me, I'm not going to worry about it. You know why? Because I got enough to worry about what He has told me. I don't have time to worry about the things that He hasn't said. You know, I had a good friend and brother when I lived in Las Vegas who lost his faith because he worried about the question that God did not answer. That's all he spent his time on, searching for questions that God did not give answers for. I used to say, John, why don't you just focus on what God does say? Why don't you just try to figure out what God does say and do that? And quit with it searching for unanswerable questions. But some men, they're just curious. They just got to know what's not revealed. Reverence, respect. Godliness is reverence and respect and piety towards God. Be an example in word. Turn your Bible to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. I believe it's verse number 12. Let no one despise your youth. Be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. We need to be an example. My life needs to be a living testament of what the Bible says. People ought to know something about God by looking at your life. We need to give attention to reading, to doctrine. 1 Timothy 4:13. We need to give attention to reading. We need to read the Bible. We need to spend time with it. We need to meditate upon. If there's anything trustworthy in Philippians 4, verse 8, meditate on these things. Put them in your mind. We need to give ourselves entirely to them. We need to immerse ourselves in the Word. We need to take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Why? In verse 16, take heed to yourself and the doctrine. Continue in them. For in this, now listen to what he said, in doing this, you will save yourself and those who hear you. You see, I'll save myself. I can save myself by doing what God said, by having a reverence for God's Word and acting upon it and knowing it and giving heed to it. Now, you remember I told you a couple of weeks ago about a fellow that said, well, doctrine's not important. The Apostle Paul said it is. He said, I need to take heed to the doctrine. I need to meditate upon it. I need to learn it. I need to know it. And I need to do it. How can it not be important if God says that I need to meditate upon it, to study it, to put it into my life, and it will save me? How is it not important? You know what I believe, ladies and gentlemen? I believe God knows more about it than us. And I think He put it in there so it would do exactly that. So it would save us. Profane, a narrative, a story, fiction, or a fable. There are many fables out there that people are saying as if they are a fact, as if they are true. You know, there's a narrative that people tell people about ways they can be saved, but the Bible doesn't speak anything about that. What does the Bible ever talk about an outward sign of inward grace? What does the Bible ever say that? What does the Bible ever say about quoting the sinner's prayer? What does the Bible ever say about coming down to the mourner's bench and praying through for salvation? Where does the Bible say that stuff? And yet if you go out here and ask people in the world how you can be saved, they'll give you any number of answers. But they won't be found in the Bible. So how can you have confidence in them? How can you know if you knew them that they're going to help you when you cannot find them in God's Word? That's just fiction. That's just an invention of men. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrine the commandments of men. Jesus turned to Jews with that in Matthew 15:8-9. They honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. For in vain do they worship me, for they teach as doctrine the commandments of men. Ladies and gentlemen, there are myriads of people on this day who are worshiping God in vain because they are not doing His will. They are following the doctrines of men. Now that's just a fact. It's not my opinion. It's a fact. If God said it, that's the way that it is. We either believe it or we don't. Profane. And crossing the doorway. Walking upon hollow ground. A threshold walker. Now I'm going to tell you, we got a lot of threshold walkers in the world of religion today. And we even got them in the church. And let me show you what I'm talking about. This is not the good book. This is not the grand old book. This is His book. It's not your book. It's not my book. It's His book. And we are to leave it alone because it belongs to Him. The words of an awesome God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. I don't quote the Bible because that's the best thing to do. That's the only thing to do. Because it's the only thing that has the power to save men. Romans 1 verse 16. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. You know what makes this message powerful? It's because it came from God. That's why it's powerful. Word that must be preached. Preach the word in season, out of season. You know what that means? That means when people like it. That means when they don't like it. That means you tell them what they need to know, not what they want to know. I made a decision long ago that I'm never going to preach to keep my job. If I preach the truth that it cost me my job, that's fine. That's fine. And in every congregation that I've ever labored with, including this one right here, when I came here, I told the man, if I ever begin to preach things that you can't find in this book, and you come to me, and you try to get me to see that I'm preaching error, then I don't resist. You don't worry about my severance pay. You don't worry about my feelings. You fire me on the spot. And those are not just words to impress people. Because if I won't preach the truth, then I'm an enemy to your soul. And I'm a danger to your soul. That's how important it is that you preach the truth. A threshold walker, I must be passionate about His word. It gets all over me. It gets all over me, people who twist, pervert, and change God's word. I'll be challenged with this. Here's one of these television evangelists. I can't watch it. 5 minutes, I can feel my blood boiling. Because they're taking something that's holy and they're trampling over it. They're walking over it. And they don't have any remorse. They don't have any conscience. They do it and they know they're doing it. Does Benny Hinn know that he can't heal a cold? Yes, he knows that. He knows that. But yet it doesn't bother him. He's trampling the truth and it doesn't bother him one iota as he's putting the money in the bank. It's not bothering me. That gets all over me. I'm passionate. I don't make any apologies for it. If I can't be passionate about it, why should you believe it? I believe there's power in this book. I don't believe there's any other book written on earth that can change a man than this book. This is the best self-help book that's ever been written. This book can make a life that has no direction, no profit, vain, useless, and it can turn it into something precious. This book can do that. Can you tell me another book that can do that? You know, a threshold walker, he tramples over it. He's being free and easy with God's word. He doesn't have any respect for it. Anybody that changes God's word doesn't have any respect for it. And if he says he does, he's a liar. I'm going to be real funny. Somebody said that he respects God's word and changes and twists it and perverts it. He doesn't have any respect for it at all. That's just the plain fact of it. You know why? He doesn't have the authority to change it. I don't have the authority to change it. No man on this earth has the authority to change it. By the way, why would I change it? You ever wonder about that? What have I said if I change it? I said that I'm smarter than God. That's a pretty bold statement, isn't it? You see, I don't want to be a threshold walker. I don't want to trample over something that's sacred, something that belongs to God. I don't want to be guilty of that. No respect in the Bible. I had a man tell me a few years ago, hey, the Bible's like, said, it's like a novel. Everybody reads a novel, they get something different out of it. Same way with the Bible. We read it and everybody gets something different out of it. I understand that. That doesn't mean it's right. Postmodernism says there's no absolute truth. You know, truth is what each one believes it is. You know, if you want to believe 1 + 1 = 3, you go ahead. That's your truth. I shouldn't be able to say anything about that. You see, there's no absolutes. There's no absolute truth. You know why people don't want absolute truth? Because they don't want to do what the truth says. So they want to say that there's no absolute truth. Truth is what each one believes it is. Well, I understand that. Everybody believes they preach the truth. You couldn't go to one religious person in this community and say, do you preach the truth? And they wouldn't tell you yes. But is it true? I told you this morning, I've been called a legalist. But you know what? I come from a long line. And you know who's at the top of the list? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was a legalist. You know what a legalist is? A legalist is somebody that does something by the letter of the law. I'm guilty. I try to do things by the letter of the law. A senior person. That's a command, a proved example, and necessary input. I'm guilty. I believe that's the only way you can establish authority, because that's what the Bible teaches. I'm a book, chapter, verse man. I don't make any bones about it. If you ask me a question, I'm going to give you a book, chapter, and verse. What my opinion is doesn't matter. I can only tell you what God says. That make me a bad person? No. That doesn't make me a bad person. And the Bible says, ye shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Not my opinion, not your opinion, not the opinion of a group of men, not a synod, not a convention, not a religious organization. Those opinions cannot save you. The only thing that can save you is the truth. Sanctify them through your word. Thy word is truth. You see, truth cannot be molded to fit one person's agenda. All they tried. In Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 26, verse number 25. But he said, "For the king, before whom I speak freely, knows these things, for I am convinced that none of these things escape his attention, since this thing was not done in a corner." You see, Agrippa, he knew what the truth was. He knew what was right. He was aware. He had an understanding about God. He understood about the Jews. He understood about Christ. And remember what he told Paul? "Almost God persuaded me to be a Christian." You know what? He knew Paul was right. He knew he was right. But he couldn't do it. He couldn't obey. Romans 1:25 teaches the same thing. You know what? You can take this book and you can try to mold it to your agenda, but it will not abandon you one iota. Because it will not bring you one whit closer to God. People who pervert this book. Remember what Paul said in Galatians 1? It's unbelievable to me that you're so soon removed from the gospel to another gospel. But it is not another gospel, it is a perversion. Remember what he said at that time? "If we, or an angel from heaven, preach to you any other gospel than that which I preach, let him be accursed." As I said before, so say I now again. If we, or an angel from heaven, we. Who's we? The apostles. "If we preach a different gospel, do not believe." Now, brethren, if I couldn't take the word of an apostle, and I couldn't take the word of an angel, you sure better not take my word for it. Because I'm going down on that one. You see, you can pervert the gospel, but it doesn't mean that it is the gospel. It is a perversion. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteous men who suppress the truth in righteousness." How do you suppress the truth? You change it. You alter it. You don't respect it. You amend it. You create new truth. All of that is suppressing the truth. That's unrighteousness. And that will incur the wrath of God. I love this verse. Because it so describes what's going on today. "Having a form of godliness, but denying its power. From such people, turn away. For this sort are those who creep in the household, made captives of gullible women, and loaded down with sin, led away by various wealth." Listen to the last part of this verse. "Always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of truth." They say a lot of words. They teach a lot of stuff. But it's not true. It's not the knowledge of God. Oh, it's a form of godliness. They claim it's from God. I've seen these men get on television, on the radio. "Well, I don't know what I'm going to talk about today. I'll just wait for the Spirit to move me and tell me what to say." All that tells you that he ran out of soap and he didn't study. That's all that tells you. You see, brethren, this book is not hard to understand. Do you know the average length of the words in the Bible, of 5 letters long? You know the Bible is written at the 8th grade level? And you know you can read the entire Bible from Genesis to Revelation in one day. I wouldn't recommend you do that. But you know what? The Bible is not the problem. is how people work. We have people that tell us that we can look at it differently. We can use it differently. We can change it. We can make it more relevant in our time. We can make it more better suited to our needs today because it was written so long ago. And all of that sounds good. And gullible people believe. But people that believe it have no respect, no reverence for who God is and for His will. And you know what? That'll get you hell in the end. Just be plain. You can't just deny God's word. You can't just throw it away. You cannot just change it, twist it, and pervert it and think nothing's going to happen. All I know, people believe that nothing's going to happen. Let me give you an example. Israel thought that. Israel thought they could trample God's word. They didn't need to keep the covenant. They didn't need to do what He said. And He was their God. They were His people. He loved them. He would never leave them. He would never throw them over to their enemies. They were wrong about that. They were wrong about it. And you know what? People are wrong about it today. There's a consequence. You know, a great thing I've learned in life, whenever you make a decision, there's a consequence to that decision. You treat God's word with irreverence, there's a consequence to that. There's something that's going to happen because of that. Now, because it doesn't happen immediately, doesn't mean it hasn't happened. As soon as you change God's word, you're no longer in fellowship with God. And immediately. Because God won't have any fellowship with sin. And when you change God's word, that's sin. That's sin. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker that does not need to be ashamed, not only dividing the word of truth, but shun profane and idle babbling, for they will increase to more ungodliness. How far are people taking God's word? Can you believe the things people do today in any of this? This weekend was Oktoberfest out in here. Last year, I'm driving in my car. And I'm driving there, they're talking about the first Oktoberfest. They're going to cut off Main Street, and they're going to have food and vendors and games and beer, of course, because it's Oktoberfest. And they said the priest is coming to bless the first keg and take the first man. Man, I pulled over the road. I thought, man, that guy's not that one. I called up the radio station. Hey, did I hear that right? What? Did you just say a priest is going to come and going to bless the cage before they? Yeah, that's what I said. That's what happened. And you know what we did this year too? Where are people's minds at? What are they thinking about? And you know what today was? Today was Family Day. Today's Family Day. On Sunday, don't go to church. Go down to Hairspray and have Oktoberfest. It's Family Day. I cannot believe the audacity that men have. And they have no shame. They do not care. And they think nothing is going to happen. You know, one day, they're going to die. And you know what? As soon as they die, you know what they're going to do? They're going to say, whoops. It didn't happen. It didn't happen. For this reason, we thank God without ceasing because you received the word of God, which you heard from us, and you welcome it not as the word of man, but as it is the truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in those who believe. This is not my opinion. This is not Church of Christ doctrine. This is not what I believe the Bible says. This is God's book. This is God's mind. This is His teaching. This is His word. And when you fight against this, you are fighting against God, and that's a battle you cannot win. This book is not up to negotiation. You take it, or you leave it. You obey it or you reject it. You accept it or you be disobedient. But whatever you choose, there will be a conflict. There will be a conflict. Threshold walkers make use of plastic words. Eternal security. What is that? I can live any way I want to after I become a Christian. It doesn't matter with God. Show me the Bible where it says that. By the way, show me one person that ever pleased God by committing sin. Give me one example. Just one. I'll admit this. If you show me one person that did evil and God blessed me. You can show me one person. Then you have people who reject. They redesign. They redefine. And we even have this in the Lord's church. We even have people who try to redesign and redefine what words mean. I went through a debate a number of years ago where a man who claimed to be a gospel preacher redefined the word adultery. You can look up the word adultery. You can look it up in any Greek lexicon. I don't care which one you use. And when you look it up, here's what it will say. Sexual immorality, to include fornication, adultery, bestiality, pedophile, homosexuality, any immoral sexual conduct. He debated a man and said the meaning of that word was divorce and remarriage. Show me a dictionary that defines the word that adultery means divorce. Show me a book that defines it. He built a whole doctrine on it. His name is Owen Hill. We also have men who project an easy familiarity of error. They talk about the Bible like it's their best friend. They use the Bible like it's something that, you know, it has some good thoughts in it. I've heard people get up, you know, the Bible's a good book. It has good moral teaching in it. It has some good lessons in it. Well, you know, don't be fanatical about it. Because it's really not that big a deal. It's just a guideline. It's just a suggestion. You really don't have to do everything yourself. I've heard men say that. If I did that, I'd be looking for the lightning to come from somewhere. Brother, that's your reverence. That's your reverence. Ashamed of its inflexibility. Preacher, you're too rigid. You got to be flexible. You got to bend a little. Explain to me why. Why do I got to be flexible? It's not my book. It's not my teaching. I'm not offering salvation. I'm not God. How can I be flexible? Modernize your understanding. I read an article not long ago saying we gotta change the way we went to a preacher study. It was probably 9 years ago. And a new man moved into town and he wanted to speak at our first study in the month, I think it was March or April. And he did a lesson called the Church Service. That'd be interesting. So when he did this lesson, and this is me, Bo Hakeley was there. There were about 8 or 9 of us preachers that were there. And we're listening to him. He said, you know, we got to change the way we do things. He said, we need not to dress up. We need to be more casual when we come into church and we don't make people feel uncomfortable. And he said, we gotta quit using these buzzwords. So naturally, I asked, well, like what? Redemption. Sin. Salvation. We don't want to make people feel uncomfortable about how they're living. What? He said, don't talk about anything negative until they've been there for 6, 8, 9 months. You know what? He got questions. after question after question. He kept looking at his watch and when did this thing end? Well, as I can say, it could end right now. You know what? Show me in the Bible where it says. Let me conclude tonight by asking you a question. If you're lost and dying in sin, what's going to move you out of it? How are you ever going to come out until you understand that you're lost, you're doomed, and you're headed for hell? How are you ever going to change if you don't believe that? And how are you ever going to believe that if you don't teach people what the book says about what they do? Take heed. Be careful to observe. You shall not add, you should not take away from it. Reverence. Majesty of God. Do the respect who God is and who He is. You can't fake it. You either have this attitude or you do not. It can't be something you put on like a set of clothes. You either have it or you don't. When you, the substance of our worship is to demonstrate reverence to God. And you cannot have reverence for God in worship if you change one iota of the instruction that He gave in His word. And if your attitude's not right, God will not accept your worship because it does not give Him reverence. And then you have the guide of my reading. My life should depict reverence for God. And last, it disciplines my life. Reverence disciplines my life. It makes me understand that I have to live in a certain way. Reverence. Do you have reverence for God? For His person, for His word, for His worship, and for His teaching. Do you have reverence? You know in God. And I want to leave you with this thought. Reverence is an attitude that begins with an understanding that this is not about me, it's never been about me, and it's never ever going to be about me. It's about God and my relationship with you, and how I treat Him, how I look at Him, and how I reverence Him in my life, in my speech, in my conduct, and in the way that I worship Him. I hope these lessons have emphasized to you that it's not just important what we do, it's important how we do it and what we do outside these four walls, because it depicts the God. Whether you reverence Him or whether you're just going through the moment. Please take your song book down, singing the song of Brother Marshall of Red as an invitation song. If you're here and you're not a Christian, you don't want to leave this church without giving you an opportunity to become one. And if you need to make the correction in your life, we want you to have that opportunity. You know, one of the things that I'm thankful to God is that He's long-suffering, that He's faithful, and that His desire, the Bible tells us in two different places, is that every person can be saved. God wants you to be saved. But you're going to have to do your part. You're going to have to be obedient. If you do your part, God will do His part. We can help in any way. We can help.